Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune, and for today's conversation, we're going back into the archive. Occasionally, our schedules prevent us from recording a new episode, and so when that happens, we lean back into some older episodes that we think will still have relevance for Christians today. We have almost 500 episodes of this podcast in the books, and so we've got a lot to draw from. So because our schedules prevented us from recording a new conversation today, I want to invite you to go back into the archive with us and enjoy this episode from a few years back.
Welcome to another Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Himmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about typology in the Bible.
We're down a dusty white today, unfortunately, so it's just the three of us. And we want to help you as the listener. This is one of those sort of like deepening your understanding of scripture podcasts. Typology is a category that maybe you don't have yet, but after this podcast, I hope it will enrich how you read the Bible and what you see. It won't be a new category. You will you'll understand what it is as soon as we start talking about it, but it has some important ramifications for especially how we read the Old Testament and how we see its connections to the New Testament.
Basically, if you've ever listened to a Tim Keller sermon, you know what typology is.
Correct. And hopefully, if you've listened to your and my sermons,
I hope so too.
I mean, some familiarity.
Yes, with it. I'm hoping we put that in there.
All right. So so here's the idea behind typology is that there is type and anti-type. Don't think anti as in against. Just think of this as sort of like shadow and fulfillment, if that's a better category. So you have, for instance, the type in the Old Testament, and then the anti-type would be the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Here's an easy category. David is the prototypical Old Testament king, you know, the man after God's own heart, the one under whom the kingdom sort of sees the most blessing and flourishing. Well, he's really just pointing to, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true king, right? So you see there's this connection between David and Christ that the writers of the Gospels make explicit, even in laying out the lineage of Jesus, that he's the descendant of David. He's the son of David, who was to come. So that's probably one of the easiest ones to see, is you just see these connections. You know, Chris, Keller has this vamp on, you know, Jesus is the truer and better so-and-so, and I've used that language, truer and better, in various sermons. In fact, I think I used it a couple weeks ago in preaching Jonah. And someone asked me one time, like, well, don't you need to give credit to Tim Keller if you're going to say Jesus is the truer and better? I just laughed like, no, that's not copyright Keller. He's just doing good biblical theology. Yeah, like, this is not a good, it's not true and better trademark, right? It's just like, this is the nature of reading the Bible typologically, as we see anticipation in the Old Testament, fulfillment through Jesus in the New Testament. And this is what allows us to read the scriptures as a unified whole.
Yeah, and Keller himself will say, that's not original to him.
Yeah, I don't know where he got it from.
Yeah,
he read it at a conference one time, and it's like a write. I mean, you know, he read it like he's reading a piece of paper, but he never expressed where he got it from. So I don't know where he took it from.
I'm guessing Ed Clowney.
Yeah, maybe so.
But who knows?
Maybe so. So the presupposition is that the whole Old Testament points beyond itself for its fulfillment. Okay, so what we're Ed Clowney, I think, is the one who maybe is this a book, Chris, or just a set of lectures, preaching the whole Bible as Christian scripture. I don't know if that title's in my head. I don't know if it's Clowney or if it's Graham Goldsworthy or someone else, but the idea is we're seeing the whole Bible as the Christian scriptures. And so the Old Testament looks beyond itself for its fulfillment. And therefore, there are shadows in the Old Testament, hints that point us ahead. Now, the connections, for instance, between David and Jesus are easy to see, but here are some other sort of typological connections. The temple, right, the place of God's special presence dwelling on earth, is a type of Christ, the true temple, the one in whom God's presence comes most fully. And then because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us through union with Christ, the New Testament calls the church the temple of God. So there's this sort of dual fulfillment of Christ as the truer and greater temple, and Christ's people as caught up in that reality. So there are not just person types, but themes or big sort of categories in the Old Testament that find their fulfillment in Christ. What are some others, Chris?
So land. So you think the Old Testament, you have the promised land, and then how that is a type of sort of the new heavens, new earth. And then you also have Sabbath rest. Is another one we see in Hebrews, where the rest that was that the people of God were supposed to experience in the land, Joshua didn't bring them to that, but Christ brings that rest. And so those are two themes, typological themes that we see in the New Testament too.
So one of the important considerations here is our typology is always grounded in Scripture's own interpretation of itself. So how do we know that something is a type? Well, we know by looking at the connections Scripture makes. So Chris, you just referenced the book of Hebrews and how it says, you know, they did not enter that rest, therefore there's still a rest that is to come. And the book of Hebrews is making this connection for us, saying that that rest back there, the Sabbath, was not the thing. The thing is Christ and the kingdom of God. And there's a greater rest to come that merely pointed to. So our typology stays grounded in the Scriptures. The reason we're talking about this now is because in Jonah, there's a key element of typology, and the typology is Jonah is a type of Christ, which this is the interesting thing, because I think generally when we come to typology, Chris, at least the way I think, tends to be like, well, we have to only look at the positive elements of like David's kingship, Jesus' kingship. But typology also works in the negative. Like Jonah is a type of Christ, not in the sense that Jonah's responses are like Christ's responses, but in the sense that even in Jonah's hard-heartedness, disobedience, and rebellion, we see the mirror image, the negative, the reflection of Jesus in his full obedience to the Father and in his willingness to do the will of the Father. The reason we know that Jonah is a type of Christ is because of Matthew chapter 12, which I've referred back to repeatedly as I've preached Jonah. Where it says in Matthew 12:38, some of the scribes and Pharisees came to him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus uses Jonah's time in the heart of the fish and the repentance of the people of Nineveh typologically to say, something greater is here. I'm great. I'm the prophet greater than Jonah. My time in the heart of the earth and resurrection is what Jonah's time in the belly of the whale points to. And the repentance of the men of Nineveh is the response that your response should be pointing to, but isn't, right? It's that should be anticipating your response to something greater that's here. And so in a sense, when he says the men of Nineveh are going to rise up and condemn you, he's saying, since I'm greater than Jonah, your response to me should be similar to or greater than the response of the people of Nineveh in Jonah's time. And since it's not, you're going to experience judgment. They're going to stand before you and make the same comparison I'm making, which is, how could you not repent when one greater than Jonah is here? So that long digression is just to anchor the fact that this typology is anchored in Scriptures because of Jesus' own words. And as we see, as we make those connections in the Bible, that's what gives us confidence to say, okay, we can preach Jonah as a type of Christ because that's the way the Scriptures outline Jonah's role.
So Bob,
this is a
super helpful and actually opens the Scriptures up in really, really great, fascinating ways. Why is this important category for people? Why do they need to have typology in their mind as they're reading the Old Testament and into the New Testament?
Two reasons. One, for accuracy, and two, for worship. If you're not reading the Bible this way, you're misreading the Bible. And so what I see a lot of people do is, like, you've heard this, this is the classic, like, someone who's very unfamiliar with the scriptures. Well, it seems like God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, and God in the New Testament is a God of grace. If you read the Bible with those dichotomies, it just means part of what's keeping you reading it that way is you're not seeing the typological connections, right? Mm-hmm. Holy war in the Old Testament is pointing forward to something. There's a reason we don't go kill people at God's command today. And the reason is because that war is summed up in Christ's war against sin on the cross and his defeat of the evil powers, right? And so if we don't read the Bible with typology, we misread the Bible, and it leads to all kinds of goofy theologies and goofy ways of using the Bible to justify people's pet projects. More importantly, reading the Bible this way is crucial to worship because it opens up the Old Testament as a Christological document. When you're reading a Bible reading plan and you're stuck in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah and you're going, I mean, this is great, but these prophecies aren't to me. Well, yes, they are. And the way that you begin to see how they're for you is to see, Chris, how those prophets are speaking about land, rest, temple, right? All those themes. When the prophets are saying things like, you're going to go into exile because you've disobeyed and dishonored the Lord, and that exile is going to last until God decides to end it, right? We realize that that period of exile is pointing us to who can end our exile? Who can bring the people of God back into the land, right? It's opening up all these questions that point us right down the road to, well, I'm thankful that Jesus is the one who finally ended our exile, who finally restores us to God's place, who finally brings the fulfillment of God's presence in the world like the temple was. So devotionally, the Bible just begins to come alive as I start to see, man, Jesus is the answer to all of these anticipations and all of this this looking forward, looking ahead, hoping, and all these threats and warnings that are present in the Old Testament prophets point me to one who can fulfill all of that.
And this is Luke 24, right? Where Jesus lays out for his disciples that the prophets, the law, the Psalms, like all of that points to him. And this is the way that this points to him. And it keeps us, I think, too, reading the Old Testament in a way that is just moralistic. And we just sort of find in the events and the characters just moral lesson, that's a part of it. But if we don't see the gospel infused into that, as you were saying, we see the Old Testament as just something different and a different God and a different sort of way of relating to people. But there's grace. It's salvation by grace through faith, and there's the covenants and all of those things that apply in the New Testament are present. They're shadows and there's types, but it's there. And so this category completely changed the way that I read the Old Testament. And I'm one of the things that I kind of, God, why did you not show this to me until I was in my 20s? But but it really did. It radically transformed how I viewed the Old Testament and really gave me an excitement and an energy. Now I love reading the Old Testament because of, I think of it this way, like with movies, I love prequels. I love seeing how things started and then you kind of see where a certain character got. And so I love seeing how certain events in the Old Testament, it's like, wow, this is how Christ is going to fulfill this. This is how Christ is going to, this is pointing to something that Jesus is going to, in a more full and beautiful and powerful way, fulfill. And it also gives you nuances and insights into the nature of what Christ did. And so you think of, Jonah or David or, the theme of rest. Like when you see these things in the Old Testament and the way the Old Testament treats them, it gives you a richer meaning of what rest means. That, it's not just, I get to sleep on Sunday or take it easy. It's a fuller, deeper meaning. And we get that when we read the Old Testament. So I completely concur that there is significant benefits and fruit from seeing the scriptures in this way.
I'll make another little comment here, and then I think you had another question that looked like you did, at least non-verbally.
I do.
Which the people listening can't see. So I was talking with some guys last week and mentioning this to them as we were sort of talking theology. John Salehammer is a now deceased Old Testament scholar who wrote a fascinating book called The Meaning of the Pentateuch. And his contention is that whoever was the final compiler of the Old Testament. So like, if you think about, you know, the Old Testament began with the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, and it concludes with the last writing prophet, who's probably Malachi. And that's a span of a few thousand years, you know. And so somebody's taking whoever the final sort of scribe was, who took all these documents and brought them together in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament as it's come to us. Salehammer's contention is that person knew that the story was unfulfilled, because what they did is there's all these hints in the way the Old Testament is compiled that point ahead to something yet to come. And Salehammer's a fascinating canonical scholar. He understands his Hebrew, and he gets sort of textual analysis. And so this book that he wrote is full of all these little things he points to and says, why did the final compiler of the Old Testament put it in this order? Why are the books in this order? Why is the Pentateuch organized? You know, there's certain sections of the Pentateuch, like the part about Moses' death, that obviously wasn't written by Moses. Someone wrote that later, and it got added in as sort of like the last page of the Book of Deuteronomy or whatever. So he says, if you look at the sort of nuances of even how the text is put together, it's clear that the person putting the final text together is realizing, gosh, this story is unfulfilled. There's something yet to come, which is even cooler to think about, just in light of, okay, if the text itself has an anticipatory focus to it, even in how it fits together, it's even more exciting to realize, okay, the Bible we have is organized the way it is, and full of the sort of connections that it has, because it's designed to point our minds and hearts to Christ.
Mm-hmm. So here's my other question. I'm a young, aspiring church planner or pastor. I love the sermons of Tim Keller. I hear him make these truer and better.
Everything
moves
is truer and better.
And how do I find typology? So is everything a type of Christ? Is there a limit to what I try to find as far as making these connections from Old Testament, New Testament through typology? Or are we limited? How do we navigate interpretively typology? And here's an example: Joseph. Because I've heard Joseph used as a type of Christ, even though the New Testament doesn't.
Yeah. I don't know. I think there's probably differences. Like, I think there's probably there's a spectrum there. Some people would say, unless it's used this way scripturally, we shouldn't do it. And I think there's others who would say, like Keller even says, there's a little bit of an instinct factor here. As we read the scriptures, that we're expecting we're going to find hints that point to Christ. And Joseph is a good example. Okay, the scriptures don't say, don't show us a connection between Jesus and Joseph. But certainly as we see Joseph's life and his deliverance of his family and his revelation of himself to his brothers and him saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and here's why God put me in this place. Can we point to themes that point us ahead to Christ? I think so. The danger here is there's always a fine line between typology and allegory. Mm-hmm. And allegory was really rampant among the church fathers. They basically just, like, allegory was just pick anything and make it whatever. And any reference in scripture you can sort of make into something that has connection to Christ. And it got a little weird and funny. I'm wishing I could remember some of the more famous allegorical interpretations.
Oh, there's one, the red cord that
Rachel hung out, Rahab.
Yes, that somehow points to the blood of Christ or the cross.
Yeah, because the cord was red.
Yes, yeah.
And so this is what the church father did. Well, why did she hang it? Why wasn't it a blue cord or a green? It's red. Well, because it's pointing us to the blood of Christ. Well, I don't know about that. Like, yeah, maybe, but it's a little bit of a stretch.
Yeah, so we're name dropping a lot of theologians here. So another theologian Richard Gaffin, in a book on, he's actually talking about Paul as the writings of Paul in the New Testament, saying that Paul is not just an apostle writing these texts, but he's also a theologian. Like, the Bible has its own theological framework that we need to read and align our theological framework with. And so this idea of typology is a theological framework within Scripture. And so if we're using this framework to read Scripture, then, and as you said, we're going to start thinking of things in this way. And so if we're adopting a framework, that's not a bad thing. The question becomes, if Scripture isn't explicit, how authoritative is my move from Old Testament to New Testament if I'm dealing with like Joseph and seeing the parallels? And so I think there's space to do some of those things and kind of think along those lines. But we also have to be careful if we don't have the authoritative text telling us. So like Jonah, yep. Is that what, if we didn't have Jesus saying these things, would we, if we were to take Jonah as a type, is that what we would come up with? Or would we go more the positive route, as you said?
Yeah.
So you know, things like that, where I think we have to be careful, but we still have this framework that we want to use consistently.
Here's a quote from Kevin Van Hooser. The crucial difference between typology and allegory is that the former relates to items that stand in a historical relation of anticipation and fulfillment, whereas no such relation regulates the connection between literal and spiritual senses in allegory. So Van Hooser is saying what makes typology is there's a redemptive historical arc to it. What makes allegory is there's not that redemptive historical connection, which is, so you see how like Rahab's red cord, there's no redemptive historical connection to the blood of Christ. It's just grabbing that and saying, well, that kind of reminds me of Christ's blood. The reason I'm probably okay, and I might be on the outside here, Chris, I don't know, maybe I'll label myself as a heretic or something, but I'm okay with some allegory, mainly because so many great theologians have read the scriptures that way, most notably Augustine. And recently I've been reading John Owen, who's not an unscriptural guy. Like scripture oozes off every page, but he reads the Song of Songs exactly, absolutely, yeah, about Christ and the church.
Yeah.
Whereas the scriptures don't, nowhere does the Song of Songs suggest, or does the New Testament suggest that connection exists, unless it's sort of in very, very subtle hints. But John Owen's very comfortable with saying this wedding song between two lovers, we should read this as Christ's words to the church and vice versa. So because of that, I'm not real rigid on the categories. Mm-hmm. And how I try to do it in preaching is I stop short of saying, well, we can clearly see here that Joseph is a type of Christ. I just try to play with the themes that are present in the text. And I might say, do you see how Joseph and his benevolence toward his brothers who have sold him into slavery points us to one who treated us in a similar way? You know, and so in a sense, we're just drawing that imaginative connection without making an explicit statement, well, this is a type of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm with you on that. I think that's where I am too. I want to be careful about how strong and dark that line is, a connection. I think more of a dotted line. But again, if we believe that the theological system of the Bible works in typology, making those moves, however carefully, we're still operating within that system. And so I think the interpretations that we come up with are still going to prove fruitful.
Well, and for people who are skeptical of the word system, Luke 24, I think, is the defining passage.
Yeah,
absolutely. And you already mentioned it, but Jesus says, right, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, that is his disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So think about that text, beginning with Moses and the prophets. So he's going all the way back to the beginning of the script of the Old Testament. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures. So I'm taking that to mean, well, there's a lot of stuff he's interpreting there. Like it's not just like, hey, here's a couple stories that pointed to me. And likewise, later on in Luke 24, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Right before that, he says, these are my words I spoke while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So I think Jesus himself gives us this permission, in fact, this mandate to read the law, the prophets, and the Psalms as anticipatory of him. And therefore, if we're not looking for those connections, I don't think we should be fanciful or flighty in our making of those connections. But if we're not looking for them, I don't think we're reading the Bible in the way Jesus instructed us to.
And we see this exact thing happen in the book of Acts. So Stephen's great sermon speech before he's stoned, This is in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, is talking about Moses. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and then begins to trace the history of Israel, ultimately landing, who is this prophet? Jesus. So even we see the apostles, and we see Stephen making these kind of moves to show how the whole Old Testament ultimately points to Christ. And so what Jesus did in Luke 24 became the exact same thing that the apostles and other disciples did in the book of Acts, especially when they were talking to the Jews. And so we even see typology in preaching.
So for those of you who've experienced listening through the book of Jonah or reading the book of Jonah, you can see Jonah anticipating Christ. And I hope that this conversation about typology opens up your thinking and your imagination as you read the Old Testament so that you can begin to be curious about. I think really what we're commending here is like a Christ-centered curiosity that says, how does what I'm reading here direct me to, point me to the fulfillment that's present in Christ? And if this sounds sort of like lofty to you, I would just commend a good study Bible. Usually any good study Bible will help to draw some of these dotted lines that Chris was saying for you and talk about how the New Testament interprets various passages in the Old Testament. And so sometimes a good study Bible, just having some notes you can refer to as you read the Old Testament, is helpful in sort of giving you the beginnings of an instinct to start to see how all of this story is connected.
Well, that's going to do it for this week's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We invite you to join the conversation by shooting us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. If you have questions about typology, shoot them to us, and we'd love to respond back to you. Otherwise, join us again next week for another Wednesday conversation.